Well, take your Bible this morning and open to Acts chapter 4. Maybe you're already still open from when we looked at this a little bit earlier. And I want to talk with you this morning about boldness to speak the word. I was kind of reflecting on this morning, and I got a prayer request from a friend of mine, and he is a man in my life that taught me and showed me, probably more showed me than taught me, what boldness in sharing the word is all about. And I was reminded of that this morning. Like I say, boldness, as we think about that, is not brashness. It's not ugliness. It's not forcefulness per se. It's not forcing who you are, what you are even talking about upon somebody else, but it's doing it in a confident way that can be seen and heard, and we'll talk more about that. But my friend this morning sent a prayer request. He's in the city of Memphis this morning. And this weekend, Memphis is having their spring or their May music festival. So it's a big festival, lots of open-air music venues, and it just thousands of people and food and all those kinds of things. Well, my friend is an evangelist by the name of David Cobb. David lives in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And many, many years ago, when I was at seminary down in Fort Worth, Texas, we were members of the Wedgwood Baptist Church, and David was the minister of evangelism at that church. And David is the one who took me out onto the streets for the very first time to do street evangelism. Now, if you want to know something about boldness and confidence, then just go out to the street and begin to share the gospel. And I'm not talking about making a fool of yourself. Some people will consider you foolish, but I'm not talking about doing anything necessarily that draws attention to you, but just going out and talking to people. I remember one Labor Day in Fort Worth, Texas, we did a street evangelism event, and we simply stood on a street corner as cars pulled up, and we were sharing the word, and we were handing out some tracts about that. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've never done that, that will intimidate you, right? You can be intimidated by that. But David was a man that showed me that God can give us courage, that God can give us confidence to share the gospel. David goes to all kinds of events. I think probably he was at the Kentucky Derby yesterday, not to watch the race, but to share the gospel. He's in Mardi Gras every year, shares the gospel. He's at any large event across the nation as he has the funds to go. And he goes and he hands out tracts and he talks to people about Jesus. And he does it boldly and confidently. And by the way, let me tell you also how David does it. David does it lovingly. Now, David's not just this larger-than-life individual. If you knew my friend David, you would know that David and his personality, he's kind of a quiet guy. But when it comes to the gospel, he's very bold, very courageous, and very confident. The early church had that. It was a hallmark of the early church. It was one of the reasons that the early church made the kind of impact it did in its culture and in its society. And it's, by the way, it's something that you and I are going to see is not just something that's a part naturally of our personality. It is, in a sense, an empowerment by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. Here's a definition of boldness. Just pull this up. There are multiple. Listen to this. Not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger or rebuff, courageous and daring. What are other words that we could use? Here's some. Listen to this. I've used the word bravery. I love this word. Here's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for boldness, chutzpah. Say that with me. Chutzpah. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's get some chutzpah. That's what we need. Let's get some chutzpah. courage, daring, determination, fearlessness, recklessness, adventurousness, dauntlessness, and nerve. In other words, it's really kind of saying, let's get some backbone about us. Let's boldly step out and share the gospel. Well, I want to talk with you about this under three headings this morning. First of all, boldness originates from a supernatural source. As I said to you a moment ago, that boldness is not just... There are some people that just by the strength of personality seem to have a boldness to them. Just because they're more of an outgoing person. They're more of an extrovert than they are an introvert. There's some people that kind of naturally have it. But that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is something that you don't get this naturally. This is provided supernaturally, if you will. And I want you to look into the passage to see that boldness, by the way, is something that can be seen. It can be easily identified, not just by other believers, but it can be easily identified by people who are not believers. Let me show you what I'm talking about, beginning in verse 13. Now remember, Peter and John have been preaching at the temple. A crowd had gathered because of the lame man who had been healed. And he was leaping and dancing and showing this great exuberance of joy over his wellness and over his salvation. It drew a crowd, and Peter said, man, I'm going to preach to this crowd. And he begins to do that, and he preaches with a holy boldness, and he preaches with a great confidence. And so the temple officials, the captain of the guard, they see all of this going on, and so they come to them and they observe what's going on. But I want you to watch what they observe, okay? Look in verse 13. Now they is the officials, okay? By the way, it's interesting here. This first bit of persecution and oppression that comes to the preaching and proclamation of the gospel doesn't come from, if you will, governmental authorities. This is not coming from Rome. This is coming from the Jewish authorities. You remember I talked to you last week that they were the keepers of the status quo. They didn't want anybody to rock the boat. Don't do anything that's going to draw the attention of the Roman army, the Roman legion, or the emperor, or anyone else, the governor, anyone who's in charge. They're the ones who saw this. Now watch. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now notice, you might expect this, that they heard the boldness. Because we might think, well, boldness means loud voices. Not necessarily. Boldness is not always loud. They didn't hear it. They saw it. They saw something in Peter and John that just struck their attention. They saw these men who were confidently and clearly proclaiming Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as resurrected from the dead, and it got their attention. And so their questions then begin to be, how did they get this way? Because in their estimation, the only way that a person could get this way would be to be an educated person, to have gone to one of the rabbinical schools, or to have sat under the teaching of a rabbi and received training in speaking to a crowd. You know, that's the number one fear that all of you have. That's the number one fear that everyone has, is speaking in public. If I just kind of pointed at one of you this morning and said, get up here and talk, you'd be trembling in your shoes. But they saw a confidence. Now watch what goes on here. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived. Now, when you perceive something, it means you've studied it. This isn't a quick glance. They really studied who Peter and John. They looked, they listened to their voices. And one of the things they would have noticed about these men is that these men had a Galilean accent. That these men were not from Jerusalem, that they had grown up on the shores of the sea or the lake of the Sea of Galilee or Lake Gennesaret, whatever you want to call it, that they had grown up there. They would have looked at how they were dressed. They would have just noticed, and they would have known that these are just common, ordinary men. They perceived, now watch this, that they were uneducated. They're saying, no, wait a minute, I never sat by that guy in any rabbinical school. I don't recognize them. I don't hear them quoting any certain rabbi or teacher. But not only that, it says that they recognize them or perceive them as common men. But then watch this. They were astonished. They were astonished. That men that they thought had to have natural attributes. Men that had to have, if you will, the proper education and the proper training could speak this powerfully. You remember, they did the same thing with Jesus. Folks were amazed at his teaching, and they asked the question, where did he get this? Why? Where did he get this authority? Where did all this come from, if you will? And that's what they were seeing in Peter and John. They were just astonished by that. My friend David that I'm talking about, you know who David Cobb was before he was a street evangelist going all over the world and all of the United States at these events? He was a rice farmer in Stuttgart, Arkansas. And if you listen to David, he said, I was a backslidden deacon in a Baptist church. And God got a hold of his heart. And God brought him to repentance. And God filled him with a holy boldness so that now David goes along with his wife Sue to all of these different places in sharing the gospel. Here's the thing I think that's just really remarkable, if you will. Now, look at something else they say, and I think it has a double meaning. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. I think it has two layers of meaning. First of all, they just finally said, oh yeah, these two guys followed the man called Jesus. Now, they didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. They believed that he had been crucified, buried, and that was the end of the story. In fact, there was a cover story for all of that, that the disciples had stolen his body. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in him as Messiah. They didn't believe in him as being resurrected from the dead. They just said, look, these are a couple of men who used to follow that Jesus. They were in that little band. In fact, these two guys were in the inner circle of those three that they're there with Jesus. Now, that's one layer of meaning. But listen to me. I think there's a greater layer of meaning here. They had been with Jesus. You know why they were bold? Because they had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something else. Not only had they been with Jesus, but listen to this. Because of Pentecost, because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was with them. Not only were they with him, but he was with them. And the Lord speaks about that so beautifully in John 15. That he said, if I am you and you and me, he said, I'll abide in you. I'll live in you. I'll empower you. So they were with Jesus. And I want to ask you this question. What does it mean to be with Jesus today? Yeah, they had physically been with Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? What does that look like? How do you and I walk that out in our lives? Well, first of all, I think it's very apparent that the first thing that we understand about that is to walk in this kind of boldness, to be perceived in this way, to be seen in this way, means that you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you remember that what I've said about that is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That means everything about you is controlled by the Holy Spirit. What you say, what you do, your attitude, everything about you, you could attribute to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit bring into our lives? He brings truth. When we are filled with the Spirit, we speak truth. We are not people who are liars. We are not people of half-truths. We are people of truth. That's the first thing. I would say to you the second thing. What does that look like for us today to be with Jesus? It means for us today to be in His Word. Now what does Hebrews 4:12 tell us about His Word? That it is living and active, right? In other words, who's alive in the Word of God? He is. So if I'm reading the Word of God, if I'm studying the Word of God, and I'm putting the Word of God in me, it means that I have a connection with the living Jesus. He is alive in His Word. And I'm so glad that year by year I'm seeing more and more of you that are getting in the Word on a regular basis. There are more and more of you that are attempting to read through the entire Bible in a single year. That's incredible. And I'm telling you that when you do that, the Word of God, it just begins to seep out of you. You say, well, I didn't memorize everything I read. You don't have to. What did Jesus say? When the Holy Spirit comes, He will remind you of all that I taught. I cannot tell you the number of times that in speaking to an individual, in writing a card, in writing a letter, that God just prompts my spirit with something I've read in His Word. And it's not because I memorize it, it's not because I've journaled it, I have journaled in the past, but it happens because the Holy Spirit just kind of nudges me, just kind of taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, remember what you were reading on Thursday morning? How about that? Yeah, that's good. Now, if you're going to be with Jesus, you've got to be Spirit-filled, controlled by the Spirit, but you also have to be in the Word of God. And then the third thing I would say to you is that prayer is vitally important. We're going to see that even more so here in just a moment. Boldness, we're going to see, is something that you need to ask for repeatedly. Not the filling of the Spirit. Now, the control of the Spirit, yes. Every day, say, Lord, would You control me today? Remember when you were born again, if you've truly been born again, you've gotten all the Holy Spirit you've ever needed right at your point of conversion. But you need His control every single day. You need His boldness every single day. That's why that prayer that we prayed earlier ought to become part of your morning prayer. Lord, fill me, grant to me boldness to speak Your Word today. Because boldness will fade with you. It can be challenged in you, if you will. So seek His boldness. Understand His boldness. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. When's the last time anybody ever indicated something like that to you? And they probably didn't say these words. But has anybody said something like this after you've shared the gospel or they've said, hey, there's something different about you. And I don't mean in a bad way. It's just like, there's something different about you. You know what they're saying? They can't identify it maybe. But they're seeing Jesus in you. And by the way, it's not just by your actions. It can be, but it's also verbally. Verbally likewise. Well, here's the second thing that I want to speak to you about is that boldness makes truth non-negotiable. All right. Boldness makes truth non-negotiable. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in verse 17. Now, these officials got together. They recognized, they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They perceived they were uneducated, unlearned men. They knew that they'd been followers of Jesus. And listen, here's the thing. They didn't know what to do about them. They really didn't. So the only thing they could come up with, they knew they couldn't arrest them because they had the favor of all the people. They knew that would create a bigger problem. So they finally decided, we're just going to warn them. We're going to scold them. We're going to tell them not to do this. And that's what happens beginning of verse 17. So they say, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Now, they don't even mention the name of Jesus, but we know what they're talking about, right? In other words, their warning was, don't talk to who? Anyone. about Jesus at all. So 18, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all. By the way, it earlier said to anyone in the name of Jesus. Oh, you want to talk to them philosophically? Go ahead. But don't talk to people about the name of Jesus. Now look at 19. This is very important. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must choose. That's your decision about that. But look at verse 20. Verse 20, here it is. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Say that with me. For we cannot, say it with me, but speak of what we have seen and heard. What had they seen and heard? Oh my goodness. They had seen it all. They had heard it all. They had seen and heard the ministry of Jesus. They had seen and heard the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They had just seen the Lord heal a man crippled from birth and restore him in an absolute moment to complete and full health. They had seen all of this. They had heard all of this. And they said, look, now you guys can discuss the legality of this. You can discuss this and that. But listen, we're just going to tell you, listen, this is something we cannot hold in. We can't keep it in. Okay? So you can warn us. You can threaten us. They weren't ugly about it. They didn't stage a sit-in. They didn't stage a protest. Nobody made signs protesting the Sanhedrin. They just said, look, you can tell us that, but we're just telling you, it's just going to come out. We can't contain it. We got to talk about Jesus. You see, that's where we need to be. We need to be so that Jesus oozes out of us. Every pore of our being. I brought a book that I received in Zhytomyr, Ukraine a few years ago. Amy and I were there one summer and did ministry in a church there called Christmas Church in Zhytomyr, Ukraine. And the reason, I'll fill more of the story in here just a second, it's called Christmas Church because that church, throughout its history, all the way back to about 1900, had been known for teaching children the gospel and doing an annual Christmas program with children, okay? But remember, that church was birthed in Soviet times. And as it came closer to the 60s and Brezhnev and others who were... Well, the communists laid down heavy on the churches. There was a pastor of this church, and I've met him. His name is Pastor Daniel. Pastor Daniel's about that tall. He's 88 years old. Little white-haired guy. He spent 9 years on three different occasions in a KGB prison in Zhytomyr for preaching the gospel to children. Now I've heard this from Brother Daniel's own mouth. The first time that they arrested him and put him in jail along with some others, they said, we're going to put you in here. And they were there for like 3 years. And at the end of it, almost just like the book of Acts, when the time they decided to turn them loose, they brought them all together and they said, now look, Daniel, we're going to let you go, but we're just telling you that if you do this again, we're going to put you back in jail. They threatened them with more prison time. You know what Daniel said? He said, well, let me tell you something. You might as well keep my bed made because I'll be back, because I'm going to go and preach to the kids about Jesus. And he did two more times. This book is a chronicle of the history of that church. It's called The Path of Faithfulness. When Daniel was in prison, he managed to get some secret letters out of prison. And I want to share with you just a little bit from one of those letters. His family nearly starved to death. Not only did they imprison him, they nearly starved his wife and their children. They didn't have anything. And so I want you to keep in mind where he's writing this from. He's not writing this at Starbucks with a cup of coffee, okay? He's writing this from a KGB prison cell. Now listen to his words with that picture in mind. Suffering for the truth is a great school of trusting the Lord, obedience, and Christian humility. Christ himself is the example of that. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. 1 Peter 2:23. Now he's quoting all this scripture from prison, and I can guarantee he didn't have a Bible. This is how God took the word of God in his life, because he had been with Jesus and brought it out. Now let me, and I'm not reading everything here. Then he moved down just a bit and he says this. Suffering for the truth is a school of patience. And then he quotes scripture about that, 1 Peter 2:19 to 20. And then he also says about suffering, he says, and finally, suffering for the truth is a school of courage and sacrificial service to the Lord. Let me just read the last part of his letter. Listen to this. In conclusion, I'd like to ask myself and you, and he's sitting in a prison when he's writing this, what did we learn from the sufferings we had gone through? Did we become more patient, merciful? Did we learn to forgive our enemies and even love them? If we did, then our sufferings, the tears of our children, wives and mothers, and sleepless and troubled nights, the bitterness of separation for years, were not in vain. That's one thing to write that when you're in the comfort and safety of your own home. But it's another thing for a man to write that in prison, not knowing whether he will get out or not. He did. Three times he was there. If you know world history at all, you know that the Soviet world was rocked in 91 when communism fell in the old USSR. And the shackles for the first time fell off Ukraine in independence and freedom. Outside of the city of Zhytomyr was a training camp where they would take students. And these students would be taken there to be indoctrinated into the ways of communism. After communism fell, this camp sitting vacant on the outskirts of the city of Zhytomyr. And the city fathers don't know what to do with it. It's just sitting out there going to ruin. And they come to Pastor Daniel. Pastor Daniel, we have this old camp out here. This is after communism has fallen. We have this old camp out here. If you had a camp like that, if you had a space like that, what would you do with it? You know what he said, don't you? He said, I would make it a camp where I could teach children about the gospel. Isn't that just like God? Oh, the irony of it, that at one time it indoctrinated students into communism, socialism. But it was turned, and still is, a camp to the glory of God where the gospel is proclaimed. In fact, in the last few years, because of the war in Ukraine, this church has housed refugees in that camp. over a million refugees that have had to leave the Donbass area of Ukraine because of the war with Russia down there. A holy boldness. And man, I've heard Daniel preach in Ukrainian. I don't understand a word of it. But you know what? I didn't have to understand a word of it. Because when I see that mighty little man up there preaching, I saw the boldness of Christ in him. And you know what? I was humbled. I was humbled. I was thinking, I don't even deserve to dust his shoes off. But it's that kind of boldness that makes truth non-negotiable. And I'm telling you that we're coming to a time where you and I will have to live this truth out. Where we'll have to live it out. Where I may have to make a decision. Will I stand here and preach the truth of God's word? Or will I heed the warning of the state or the law? God grant that not only I, but you would have the boldness to speak the truth in a non-negotiable way. But listen to me. We don't have to wait till then, right? We can do it now. We can do it right this moment. Let me share one other truth with you quickly. I think this is important for us to see. How does boldness come about? It's not an attribute. It's not even a gift of the Spirit. It is an empowerment of the Spirit, but it's not a gift of the Spirit. Boldness comes as a result of prayer. And the verse references, by the way, on the slide are incorrect. You pick up in verse 23 down to verse 31. We're not going to look at all of that. But look in 23. When they were released, they went to their friends. They reported what had been said. Look in 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. That's another way of saying they prayed. They lifted their voices together in unity. But I want you to listen to how they address this prayer. Sovereign Lord. If we could translate it into English, and you may have a newer translation that uses the word despot. D-E-S-P-O-T. And when we think of despot, we think of something negative, like the man that's president of Venezuela. He's a despot. Just taking his country down the toilet, if you will. His people into starvation. That's a despot in a negative sense because he has all the power. He's sovereign over everything. This is in a positive way. Sovereign Lord. Despot! You hear what they're saying? The Sanhedrin is not sovereign. Judaism is not sovereign. Rome is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And you and I have to have that understanding of who God is. I even talk here about the creation of the world, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Look, if he can do that, he's sovereign, right? And they go on, talk about the raging of the nations. But I want you to move down to the last part of it that I shared a little bit earlier. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. But then it goes a little bit further. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you hear what they're praying? They're saying, Lord, do whatever it takes to get their attention to you. Whatever it takes, Lord, you do it. Would we be that bold to pray that for our church? Lord, you just do whatever you need to do in us, through us, about us, Would you do it, Lord? Would you give us boldness that we might reach people for Jesus? That was their prayer. And I believe it was a repeated prayer. It was something that they needed more than just once. It's something that they needed continually. Would you join me and let's begin to make that daily? Would you say, Pastor, I'm going to begin to pray daily that God grant our church, meaning the people of the church, boldness for the gospel's sake. To do whatever we need to do to reach people with Jesus. Whatever puts us out of our comfort zone. Whatever takes us out of our areas, the status quo. Lord, get rid of all that, but just do what you need to do. And by the way, did God answer prayer? Look at verse 31. I love this. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was what? Oh, now say it out loud with me. What happened? It was shaken. Man, when God's in the house, there's some shaking going on, right? There is. When the Lord's present, He'll shake the foundations. You know, and what's funny is, look, what the authorities thought was, we're going to warn them and it's going to shake them. No, it didn't. It didn't shake them. God shook the place where they prayed. Man, what would it be like if God shook this place? What would it be like if God shook your life? Now watch the last part of this. And they were all, how many of them? All of them who prayed. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued. They didn't just start. They continued to speak the Word of God with what? What's the last word there? Boldness. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. So, will you, under His empowerment, I want you to bow your heads, please.